And now let us hear the reading of the Word of God. The 11th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. I shall begin to read at the 29th verse. Luke 11:29. And as the crowds were pressing so around him, he went on to say these things to them. This is indeed a wicked age. It keeps demanding a sign from me, but no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so the Son of Man will be a sign to this age. The Queen of the South will rise with men of this generation at the judgment and will condemn them. For she came from the very ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And I want to tell you that somebody greater than Solomon is here. And the men of Nineveh will rise with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And I want to tell you that somebody greater than Jonah is here. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a cellar or under a bushel measure. Indeed, he puts it on a lampstand so that people who come in can see the light. Now your eye is really the lamp of your whole body. And when your eye is in good condition and sound, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is unsound, your body is dark. So take care then. Your very light may be darkness. If therefore your whole body is clothed in light with no darkness at all, it will be all as light as the lamp makes things for you by its light. Take care, therefore, for this people keep seeking a sign, but no sign shall be given. I want to call to your attention for a few moments the history and significance of this expression, the people seek a sign, but no sign shall be given. These are very profound words, and they have an interesting history. The first occurrence of them that I know of is found in Deuteronomy, and I have this passage from Deuteronomy that I have right before me, because I have not memorized Deuteronomy. The 30th chapter. For this charge which I am enjoining on you today, says the Lord, is not beyond your power, nor is it out of your reach, nor is it up in the heavens that you should say, oh, that someone would ascend to heaven and get to know it for us, and then bring it down to us as a sign. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, oh, that someone would cross the sea for us and get to know it for us, and communicate it to us as a sign, that we may then observe it. No, the matter is very near at hand. It is in your mouth, indeed on the tip of your tongue, and in your mind, for you to do what I have commanded. Now that's the earliest account that I know of. Moses had been charged by God to rehearse some of the laws to the people. But they were different from any that the people had ever heard. And so they disbelieved Moses. They did not trust him. They said, Moses, give us some proof. What's your proof of this thing? Give us a signed document from Yahweh the Lord that this is from him. And when Moses told this to the Lord said to the people, this thing that I'm commanding you is not so difficult that you've got to have a proof. It's a matter of your believing what I say. And so the first thing I want to say about this expression, the people ask for a sign. You see, this word sign is in our English word signature. You sign a document. A person who says that he is a PhD or an MD or whatever you have, he has to have a document signed, S-I-G-N-E-D, signed by somebody. That is the proof. Simply because in our age, and indeed in every age, you cannot simply accept the word of every man who comes along and says that I'm a doctor. You've got to have signed documentary proof. But when God comes along and says, I will save you if you believe, we are presumptuous to say now, you give me the proof. And this is what really is basic to the fallacy of this expression, the people seek a sign. And said Jesus to the mobs around him, no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, what was the sign of the prophet Jonah? Well, of course, as I've said to this group before, we've got to think about the book of Jonah for just a moment. Most people get so wound up in whether the fish swallowed Jonah or Jonah swallowed the fish, or what kind of fish it was and how big it was and how much it weighed. And that's not the point, and we don't go into that. But we do know that while Jonah had quite a lot of misgivings about getting to Nineveh, God has more than one way of skinning a cat, and he got Jonah to Nineveh all right, by a rather circuitous route. But Jonah got to Nineveh all right, you can bank on that. And he came into that city without a diploma in his hand, no seminary diploma, not even a Bible or a notebook. No, not a thing. But he went into that city, a great city, simply saying, thus saith the Lord, repent, or else. And Nineveh believed. They did not ask any questions. The king of Nineveh didn't say, now hold on here, you strange preacher here, if you are a preacher, where did you go to seminary? What proof do you have that you have a right to tell us to repent? Well, what are your proofs? They didn't ask for a sign. They believed the message from the Lord and repented, and Nineveh was saved. Now I don't understand this. And you don't either. But you see, to ask for a sign is precisely the opposite of the biblical concept of to put one's faith and trust in God. To ask for a sign, to say, I've got to have proof. I don't trust you, God. Give me your proof. I've got to see it in black and white. Perform some miracle and I'll accept you. And this is what the scribes and Pharisees were doing to Jesus. He says, I'll give you no sign except the sign of Jonah. And he meant by that the same kind of sign that Jonah gave. What kind of sign did he give? Not a blooming thing except to come in there preaching the word. And they accepted what he said. there are too many questions being asked about the gospel. Some are questions that are stupid questions to begin with. Very often a teacher can tell the intelligence of a student by the kind of question he asks. And I'm amazed at some questions that college graduates asked at PSCE years ago. Ask about Jesus and the Bible. Plain, stupid questions. And yet, with a cocky attitude, you know. Well, this kind of attitude is precisely the opposite of the attitude of faith. To trust what God says. Faith is not necessary to understand everything. Faith is not necessarily based on intellectual knowledge. The Bible never says that. No. I don't know how God planned redemption and how He sent Jesus. I don't understand the intricacies of the virgin birth. I do not. I don't understand the intricacies of any ordinary birth, for heaven's sake. And I don't know how in thunder I was born. But I believe it. You can bank on that. But I don't understand it. And for me to say that I do would be nonsense. And to insist that I've got to understand it before I believe it is more nonsense. You heard of the story of the young fellow who went off to college, his poor farmer father, slaved hard, planting and plowing and planting and milking and what have you, to send his son to college, and he came back with his college diploma. And I'm not against going to college now, don't misunderstand me, they are necessary evils sometimes. But here the young man comes back with his college diploma in his hand, and he said, "Now, Pa, I've got my diploma now. I understand most everything, and so you can't tell me anything now from now on." And the old gentleman, who had never seen a high school my foot, he hadn't seen a grammar school, he took the young man over to the window. He said, "John, out there I see cow, duck, horses, and pigs, and pigeons, and each one got different kind of feathers, and different kind of hides, and different kind of feet, and different kind of everything. Do you understand that? Do you understand how?" He said, "Well, come to think of it, I don't." I said, "But do you believe it?" Well, of course, he did believe it. It's just as simple as this. Faith is believing what God says about Himself and about our need in His Word. Now, I said a moment ago, faith is not believing what is fictitious, simply because the Bible is not fictitious. Jesus put His stamp of approval on the Bible. And when Jesus said, "The Scriptures are written about me," therefore, no sign shall be given except what this word says about me. One or two other instances about a proof, if you don't mind. In Romans 10, Paul says, "It shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's simple. That's exactly what Moses was telling the people of Israel. They said, "That's too simple. Now, we just don't believe that. You got to send somebody up to heaven. Now, we've got to check on the throne of God and see if that's true. We never heard anything like that before. You bring us a signed document from the throne." This is what Paul alludes to. He quotes the same passage in Deuteronomy. "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And notice what Paul says? Paul said, "Don't say in your heart now, who's going up to heaven to call Jesus down to get him to bear witness to the fact that this is the truth. God has said so in His Word." that whosoever believes shall be saved. Why, the word is near you. It's even on the tip of your tongue and in your heart. We have an uncanny disposition and ability to make simple things complicated and difficult. And this is what the people of Jesus' day were doing with the gospel. And it's what we've done, largely, with the Christian gospel. Jesus wouldn't understand the terms of the gospel if he read it in some of our modern books. No, he wouldn't. He wouldn't know what in the world to do with it. I don't either. But he wouldn't know what in the world to do with the modern understanding of the so-called good news. Once more, this business of sign is oftentimes a synonym of miracle. Perform a miracle, and I believe you, God. The word sign and miracle, I say, are synonymous. This is illustrated, you remember, in the story of Dives and Lazarus, where Dives calls on Father Abraham to send somebody up there to his brethren on the earth to warn them not to come to this place of woe down here in hell. And Father Abraham says, now, no, Dives, they had their chance. You had your chance, and they have Moses and the prophets. They've got the word of God. Let them hear what the Bible says. But you notice their answer? Same thing that the scribes and Pharisees were pulling on Jesus. Oh, but Father Abraham, yeah, they got Moses, all right, and the prophets, but if you just perform a miracle, give them some outward proof, they'd believe. And notice what the answer was. No, Dives. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But don't you think for a moment that they'll believe, even if someone should rise from the dead. That's right. Faith is not based on a miracle. Based in the person and work of God through His Son. The honor and integrity of God. And so, I want to say this about our modern day and our problems. All of us have them. I do not know what lies ahead, nor do you. And we're all beset with all sorts of difficulties and frustrations and uncertainties. But one thing we know, and John Greenleaf Whittier expressed it beautifully for me in his little poem, The Eternal Goodness. Now, John Greenleaf Whittier was a Quaker, but his theology is just as sound as a dollar, in my opinion. I know not what the future hath of marvel or surprise, assured alone that life and death His mercy underlies. And if my heart and flesh are weak to bear an untried pain, Thy bruised weak reed He will not break, but strengthen and sustain. I know not where His islands lift their fronded palm in air. I only know I cannot drift beyond His love and care. How do we know this? I only know I cannot drift. Well, Whittier goes on. Oh, brothers, if my faith is vain, if hopes like these betray, pray for me that my feet may gain the sure and safer way. The future we may not see, But we know the one in whose hand the future is. And I want to commend to you Jesus' answer to the scribes and Pharisees. Give us a sign. Give us a proof. Jesus says, I'll not give it. I want you to trust me. I just want you to trust me. Are we requiring proofs of God's love and power and goodness and mercy? One final word. Trust me. When poor Jairus wanted Jesus to go heal his daughter, who at that time the servants had come and said she's dead, the poor fellow was heartbroken. All hope is gone. Jesus saw the sunken look in that poor man's heart and face. And Jesus, with a heart full of compassion and understanding love, said to Jairus, Jairus, fear not. Just trust me. Fear not. Just trust me.